If you're visiting with us, I want you to know that our service may be, I'm going to try to keep my part just a little shorter than usual because our elders have a very special thing that they're going to do in just a moment, and that's what I'm basically trying to preach on this morning, looking at that. This congregation has a long history. I know back when they celebrated, this congregation celebrated it's 100th anniversary, 100th anniversary, there was a lot of history that was gathered together about this congregation, and some of it is on our website. You can go there and look it up, and what I'm sharing with you, I pulled from that. So if I'm telling you something wrong, some of you that are the better historians, please let me know, and I'll work to correct that later. But our history, our recorded history as a congregation, goes back to 1889, because it was in that year that a woman by the name of Mattie Hillman Ewan, who was a widow at that time, moved from Hurricane Mills with her three daughters to Waverly, Tennessee. And she began to worship, and others began to join her. In time, there was some property down on Church Street that became available, and a building was started. Volunteer labor built the building. June the 22nd, 1890, was the first worship service in that new building. 25 people were present. 3 years later, in October of 1893, the first elders of this congregation were installed. And then 60 years beyond that point, this building was built. And the congregation moved from Church Street to here, to this present location where we have been worshiping since that time. Some of you probably can go back to that. Maybe you were a child, or maybe your parents were bringing you here at that time. But you and I can only begin to imagine the souls that have been touched since 1889 all the way up to the present. The lives that have been changed because of the work that has been done in this congregation. And also, during those years, God has used various godly men to lead this congregation, to shepherd this congregation, and to guide them, all of us, over the years in the way we should go. At present, we have 5 elders. And I think pretty much all of you know who they are, but I'm going to share with you their names. I'm not going to ask them to stand or anything, but Keith Carnahan back here to my left, Larry Hayes right here in front of me, Ronnie Moore back in the back on my left, David Nallen, which is right there in his usual spot, and George Palmer right here to my right. The majority of us know the 3 men that are going to be installed today and added to this group. Their names are, he just led singing for us, Robert Martin, and then right here to my right, Dan Schofield, and then just beyond him, Edward Tolan. Our elders are going to do that installation in just a few moments when we officially end our worship with you this morning. But you may remember that this past November, the end of November, going into December, I preached a number of sermons, which our elders asked me to preach, about the eldership and about the qualifications of these men. I preached about what is the heart of a shepherd. We looked at that. We looked at what God looks for in these men, and we looked at our responsibility toward these men. This morning, I want to take it just a little step further, because some of you may not have gone back to the scriptures and looked at something else. Why do we have so many men? Why don't we just have one man? Why do we have a number of men who are called elders, who are leading us as a congregation? The reason is, it's the pattern of the New Testament church. If you go back to the New Testament and you just start reading from Acts forward, you're going to find that within the church of the New Testament, this is the way it was. The first time we encounter the term elders is in Acts chapter 11, verse 30. Because there is a congregation in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas have been there working with this congregation for about a year, And they have prophets come up from Jerusalem that tell them about a famine that's going to hit Jerusalem and about the need of the church back in Jerusalem and Judea. So what we find is they decide, the congregation decides to take up a special contribution and send it back to the congregation, the elders, verse 30, sending it to the elders there in Jerusalem and Judea. The next time we encounter these same elders down in Jerusalem, it's over in Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas coming back from their first missionary journey, and there are some issues that arise that the apostles and the elders and Paul and Barnabas seek to resolve concerning conversion of the Gentiles. And so the elders meet with them along with the apostles, and that situation is resolved. And then, if you look in Acts chapter 14 at Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey that I shared with you just a moment ago, we find the various cities that they go to sharing and preaching the gospel. And as they reach the final point, Lystra, and finally turn and start back through these different cities, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, what are they doing? One of the things that we're told there in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, is that they're encouraging these new disciples, new Christians, and what they're telling them is encouraging them to continue in the faith, telling them that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. And one of the things that we're also told that they did is that they appointed elders for them in every church. I want you to notice that, elders in every church, not an elder in every church, but elders, shepherds, and we've looked at the various names, pastors, bishops, overseers. All of these terms refer to the same group of people. It's not just one, it's a multiplicity, it's a number of men. And as we've talked about, they're responsible for overseeing the congregation, for guiding them in their spiritual growth, for taking care of the spiritual well-being of that congregation. The church at Ephesus. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. It's his third missionary journey. He's finished. He's headed back to Jerusalem. And on his way back, he's trying to be back in Jerusalem by time of Passover. And so in order to do that, he doesn't have time to go inland to Ephesus. He stops at a seaport city known as Miletus, and he sends for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come down and meet him there at Miletus. And as you look in Acts chapter 20, he basically encourages them, warns them about some things they need to be attentive to in the time to come, but those elders are the ones that he meets with. When you look at a letter that he writes, the letter to the church at Philippi, there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he is a prisoner in Rome, but yet he's writing these different letters out to the congregations, encouraging them. And what he says in the very first verse of that letter, as he's introducing himself, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Overseers, that's the same group of men. Overseers, elders, bishops, all of these are the same people. And once again, you have a group of men that are overseeing the congregation there in Philippi. Titus, another young man that Paul worked with, is on the island of Crete. If you look at the letter that Paul writes to him, letter that carries his name, it's just the book of Titus. Titus is working with the churches on that island there in Crete. And Paul tells him, the reason that I left you in Crete, if you'll notice there in verse 5, is that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. In that day and time, there weren't several congregations within a city. There was one congregation in each city. And each congregation, as we see, would have a number of elders. So we see that Scripture, the New Testament pattern, is that each congregation of the Lord's body has a number of men that Scripture calls elders or shepherds or bishops or overseers, a group of those men who work together in order to see that that congregation grows and that its members are cared for and that spiritual development takes place, all of these things. Question I have for you. Is there anything in Scripture that specifies there is to be a special installation procedure. And here's where I'm going with that. If you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the priesthood, you may remember that when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses plans for the tabernacle and all of the furnishings that were to go into that tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the lampstand, everything that was to be a part of that. He also gave him instructions concerning the installment of the priest, the high priest, and those that would serve with him. And what we find in beginning in Exodus 28, verse 40, continuing all the way through to Exodus 29, verse 41, is that there is this elaborate, detailed procedure, if you will, for their installation. What I mean is that there were special sacrifices that were to be offered. There were special washings that were to take place in which they were to wash themselves. And then there were these ceremonial garments that they were to wear that were had all of these ornate things upon them. And there were certain days that prescribed actions were to take place. And then finally they were to be anointed by Moses with the holy anointing oil. All of this before they could serve for the first time there in the tabernacle. And the thing is, no one could deviate from any of those things the least little bit, because God said, this is the way it shall be. And you may remember that Nadab and Abihu, at one point after they had been installed, they transgressed, and because of the fact that we're told they offered strange fire, God struck them dead on the spot. So what about our New Testament elders? If you'll notice, I don't have a passage for you, because there is nothing. There is nothing that tells us how to go about recognizing these men as our new leaders. We don't find that they are anointed like Aaron and his sons. There are no special garments that these men are to wear as they serve before us in this congregation. There's no a special priestly office that they are appointed to, no holy order that they're a part of. There is no special ritual that we are to perform, no special ceremony that is to be observed. There is appointing them to an eldership is not a holy sacrament. It's none of those things. There's no special grace or empowerment that is conferred upon these men. No, these men that will be added to our number today, as well as the ones already serving among us, they're assuming an office of leadership, an office of service among us. We recognize them. We know who they are. We appreciate them for their work's sake. But there's nothing that we do special, that we're required to do special. Now, we can recognize and we can honor them, and that's what we're called to do. But I want to kind of finish this morning. I have three things that, if you're not one of these men, please bear with me, because I'm talking, I guess, to all of us, but more so to these men. Because I know that God is giving you a special responsibility, one that's not carried by everyone else in this congregation. And because of that, I want to leave you with three things. The five that I've already been serving under for a number of years now. And it's interesting, you go back to when I first came here, my wife and I were talking about the different elderships I've served under, because every time you have an elder added or an elder that has stepped down, the eldership changes. The dynamics of that eldership change because there are different personalities that have different views, different values, maybe, although all of them have the same beliefs and the same desire for this congregation. They just bring different things to it. And having said that, those of you that are fixing to be added here in just a moment, I want to encourage you. The other five men have already heard this, because we studied through this when Travis was working with us back in 2020, and that little book that we read, The Way of the Shepherd. But here's one thing. Men, work to know your sheep. You know, in John chapter 14, one of the things that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. first part of our reading just a moment ago, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll notice what Paul says, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Look out among us. There's a host of us here. And if you stop to think about it for just a moment, it's not just those of you that are seated here. It's all everyone else that you're connected to. Think about that for just a moment. If we could put a chart up in this auditorium that had your if you're married, you and your wife, and then it just branched out, your children, their spouses, their children, their, and just go on. And he'd do that with every single person in this building and even who's not able to be here this morning. Can you imagine how much room that chart would take up? How many lives in this community would be touched because of just the connections that you have? And our elders are trying not only to keep up with you and watch out for your well-being, but they also want to know, how's your husband? How's your wife? How are your children? How are your grandchildren? What about your aunt, your uncle, your mother, your dad? All of these things. Work to know your sheep. Know things about them. You know, in John chapter 14, or 10, verse 14, Jesus once again said, "I know my own." And earlier he had even said, back in verse 4 or verse 3, he said, speaking of the shepherd, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I want to encourage you men to know every single one of these people by name so that you can walk up to them and call them by name and say, "How are you doing this morning?" I know because I visited in some, not talking to the elders, I visited in some of your homes, and I know there are those of you that don't even know who's on this side of the congregation or who's on this side of the congregation. I'll mention a name to you. Who's that? Oh, they've been attending with us. We baptized them 6 months ago, or they've been attending with us for about a year now. Oh, I've never met them. I don't know who that is. Get to know your sheep. Know who they are. Know the things about them. As Paul said a little bit beyond our reading for this morning, down in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he makes the point. He said, "You are Christ's body and individually members of it." We're all a part of Christ's body, those of us that have obeyed the gospel, and yet we're individual members of this body, and each of us have those things that we struggle with, don't we? We have our fears, we have our successes, we have our failures. We have things that we're praying for. We have needs. We have worries, don't we? And what do you want? You want somebody that knows what you're going through, somebody that cares about you, somebody that wants to draw you along with them on that heavenward journey so that you arrive there too. Isn't that really what all of us want? And men, they're looking to you as you lead us in that direction. So what do we do? What am I encouraging you? Spend time with them. Spend time with the brethren here on a regular basis. Know how they're doing. Know what their physical, their spiritual needs are. Know about those successes. Know when a grandson or a granddaughter has had a special accomplishment, or a son or a daughter, and recognize that. Go to them and tell them, "Hey, I just heard about this." It'll make a great difference in their lives. The second thing is this: help them to get to know you. Men, help them to know you. In John chapter 10, verse 14, not only did Jesus say, "I know my own," but he also said, "My own know me." In verse 4, he said that the sheep follow the shepherd. Why? Because they know his voice. As shepherds of this congregation, help them to get to know you. Who are you? Build trust with them by being a person that is authentic. Let them know who you are. What do you stand for? What do you value? What's important to you? What are your dreams for this congregation? Let them know that you're a person of integrity. Let them see your compassion for this body of Christians who worship here. You see, down through the centuries, men and women have always followed leaders because of what they saw in those leaders. And this congregation will follow you because of what they see in you, not just because of a title, but because of what they see in you as an individual of God, a person who cares for them. But in doing that, set the bar high for yourself and for those who will follow you in this office. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Corinth. We find them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He said, "Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ." If you men keep working to imitate Christ in your lives, you can't go wrong in your leadership. If these members can look at you and see, here's an individual who's trying to be more Christ-like, I want to be like him. Or your wives, this is a lady that is so Christ-like, I want to, as a wife, I want to be more like her. I want to emulate her. But whatever you do, don't fail in your effort to communicate your values or your mission in this congregation. What do you hope for us? What do you hope to accomplish here in this congregation? What do you hope that we will accomplish? What do you hope that we will accomplish in this community? Talk about those things. Set the dreams before us. Set the vision before us. How can we work together to accomplish these goals that you have for us? I promise you, when people hear you talk about those things, people want to follow somebody that has a direction. Where are we going? What are we going to tackle next? How can we do that? We're with you. The last thing, men, encourage your sheep. Encourage them. As I shared with you in the beginning of this lesson, Paul and Barnabas did just that. As they were going home from their first missionary journey, one of the things that we find there in Acts chapter 14 is that they went back to each of the congregations that they had established, and as they were going from city to city, we're told that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. Encouraging these members, how are you doing? Can I encourage you in your faith? Is your faith growing? My wife and I need to help you right now? If so, how can we do that? And do this by keeping them well informed of what you're doing and of what where we are as a congregation. Make sure that each member of this body feels that they are important. Because when people feel like I have something to offer and I'm needed here, they want to be a part of it. When you communicate that to them, they want to be a part of that. So let's do that. I want to encourage you in those things, men. I believe you're going to do a great job. I look forward to serving under you. I know if Kyle were here today, he'd say the same thing. But I honestly believe that if each of you men will strive to do these things, then you will see this congregation grow and accomplish more than you ever thought was possible. Remember, you, like each of us, are God's stewards. And one of the things that Paul said about a steward of God in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, is that they must be found faithful. That's our goal. Let's just be faithful. Faithful to the God we serve. It's my prayer, and I believe it's the prayer of every member of this congregation, that God will guide you, bless you, and keep you in this most important work in which you are about to engage, and in which many of you, at least five of you, are already engaged. We're behind you. We're ready to follow you all the way to heaven, because that's where we long to go. And today, as I've said all of that, I have to say one more thing to those of you who are here today who may not yet be a Christian. We want you to go with us. There's not a single Christian in this congregation who wants you, if you're not a Christian, to be lost. We want you to be saved. We want you to come to a knowledge of the truth. And how do you do that? It begins with first believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He is the only way to God, As he himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is a willingness to repent of those things in your life, to turn away from those things that have drawn you away from God, kept you away from him. Making a decision, no longer am I going to travel that path. I want to travel a new path. It is a path that follows our Savior. It is a willingness to confess that Jesus is that person that he claims to be, and to be buried with him in baptism so that he can wash away those sins. So today, if that is something you need to do, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.